Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 187, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. In tender mercy, turn thou unto me. Hide not thy face from me in my distress. In mercy, hear my prayer. Thy servant bless. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 187. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Gospel according to John, the 15th chapter. John chapter 15. But first, we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now have they no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he will testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God, thou who art omniscient and seeth and trieth each heart among us, and as we have read it out of thy holy word, that when thou wilt come and have dealings with man, then he will have no cloak for his sin. Then he is not able to hide himself from thy all-seeing eye. And then everything shall begin to be uncovered, so that he shall see more and more of that pit of corruption that lies within him. Lord, how many become rebellious under such an instruction. They have no more desire to listen to thy words, but that is a man in his natural state, that thou may remember each and every one of us, that thy law may indeed uncover us, that we may have no cloak to cover ourselves in the face of thee, our judge, before whom we will appear, that it may be before that day that we have to appear before thy judgment seat, that we may be uncovered, that our heart may be exposed, that we may become guilty before God, that we may receive a cry, that we also may be forgiven, that we may be cleansed, that we may be washed, that there may be place and room for thy only begotten Son, in truth within our hearts, that that true faith may be planted, that it may believe not only what our misery is, not only that we have to die and appear before our Maker, but that in thy time it also may cleave to that object that is thine only begotten Son in all his mediatorial work. Lord, remember thy people, give them to see thee, their cry that is of darkness, that cry that is of imprisonment, that cry that is of bondage, because they are not able to overcome it in their own strength. But when we may hear now out of the instruction of our forefathers, of that faith in that thou plantest in the heart of thy true church, that faith may also be brought by thee into exercise. Lord, may thou give that we may also be enabled to take forth the precious from the vile, that the cases of conscience of those that struggle within themselves may be solved, that thou thyself may preserve thy own work in the heart of thy own church, that thou may give instruction, that thou may give warning, that thou may give rebuke, that thou may give comfort, and that thou may lead further in that way, and that leads unto thee. Look upon each and every one of us. Wilt thou cause us to be born again? And wilt thou not leave us to go our own way over this world? Remember us in all the needs and all the cares that come upon us in this life, each one in our own circumstances. Do look upon those that bring thy word over the length and breadth of this whole world. O, give instruction in thy truth. When thou hast sent them, then the impossibilities shall be great. Lord, strengthen them also. And wilt thou instruct in the knowledge of self and in the knowledge of thee, that we may also be given by thee to bring it in all simplicity unto those who may listen unto us, that thou may open thy word also unto each one, and that thou may give an undeserved blessing, that not only here in our midst, but may it be over the length and the breadth of this whole world, as strengthen all those that labor in places where the preaching of thy word is not permitted, made unlawful by the actions of men, and where they are persecuted for the sake of thy great and holy name. And wilt thou supply also for them each Sabbath day again, and wilt thou bless thy word among them, also upon the mission fields. Supply for our own mission, that also one of thy servants could be called forth and sent to that place, that they also may behold the face of their teacher once more. Wilt thou therefore send more servants into thy vineyard, that thy harvest, which is great and ready white for the harvest, that it may also receive laborers in the midst of it, that men may truly be converted and thrust forth by thee into that vineyard, that are not able to do it in their own strength, that may experience week after week thy help and thy guidance, and that may marvel upon all thy doings. Lord, wilt thou look upon all that rule and reign over us? Wilt thou make it well in the nations in which we live? Oh, that thou, when thou hast given, that men may be placed over us to rule and to reign us. Oh, that thou may also give us a place for them before thy holy throne, that we may remember them before thee, but that thou thyself may remember them and us, to turn us once again, who will not turn of ourselves. And wilt thou not deal with us as we so justly deserve, that the unborn may be protected, that the Sabbath day may once again be kept, that thy law may be honored, that judges may be given to judge uprightly, in thy sight, that laws may be made in accordance with thy holy law. Lord, look upon us and remember us in mercy. Be with us in this afternoon hour. Help us in the preaching of thy holy word. Oh, give one word that may be for this one or that one in the midst of us in this day, that it may not be, Lord, entirely without fruit, but that eternity may tell of those in whom thou hast truly wrought. Forgive and keep us from all iniquity. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalter 133. Within thy temple, Lord, we think on mercies past. Let earth all praise accord, long as thy name shall last. The righteous judgments of her king, let Zion and her daughters sing. Psalter 133, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Congregation, what a great work that Nehemiah took upon himself to begin when he came back with those that had been in captivity unto that city of Jerusalem that was to build that wall of Jerusalem. Our children know that we have been given two hands to do our labors, that we may do our work with diligence. And we hope, children, and that you may do so at home, at school, and if later also you may go to work. But when we would look upon these men who are building this wall, then we see something is so very different. We see that they are using only one hand to do their work, to build this wall. Say, that is not so efficient. Why would they only use one hand? Well, because in the other hand, and they were holding a sword. That was necessary. That was necessary because of the enemies who wanted to stop them from building the wall, that would like all that work of God to cease. Thus, with one hand they held a weapon, and with the other hand they build it. That is now a picture of the militant church. That is a warring church. That is a church that must work, but it is also a church that must fight. And then it is in a special way for God's true servants. What a pleasure that would be if there were no enemies. If with two hands God's servants may try to be an instrument in the building up of that church of God. But it is not so. There are enemies. And those enemies also must be fought against. And therefore, with one hand we must build, and with another hand we always must carry a sword. And so our Heidelberg instructors also did, as we read in the question which we and wish to consider in this afternoon hour. That is question 20 of Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7, question number 20. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? Answer, no. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. So far, our Lord's Day. Universal versus particular redemption. First, the error refuted. Second, the truth explained. Universal versus particular redemption. First, the error refuted. Second, the truth explained. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? Why is it even necessary that such a question should be in our Heidelberg Catechism? That is because of the doctrine of universal redemption. And sadly, where can we go in the day in which we live? To what church in this world may we attend that we will not hear this soul-deceiving doctrine of universal redemption? What funeral in this world can we attend where man does not place his neighbor in eternal glory, no matter what kind of life that they have lived here upon the earth. To whom can we speak, congregation, about the truth? Who will not accuse us of uncharitableness and lack of love? The canons of Dort, they are devoted to this one error that was propagated by Arminius and his followers, who are called the Remonstrants. That is a doctrine that began much earlier than the time in which they lived. Already in the 4th century, it began with a man named Pelagius. And this man, Pelagius, denied the fall of man. He denied that it was necessary that Christ should atone for the sins of men, that there should be a personal propitiatory sacrifice made for the soul of each and every person in this world. Around the same time, there was another man. His name was Cassianus. And he taught something a little bit different. He said, no, man is not completely dead by the fall, but man has become, through that fall in Adam, sick. That is what is called semi-Pelagianism. Thus, what did he say? No, man does not have absolutely no ability, but man has still the ability to take hold of that lifeline that is thrown to him by God when his ministers are preaching the gospel. That was a doctrine that has taken very firm hold within the churches, also within the early churches. Already in the year 475, there was a synod meeting. We have them also in our denomination. They had them also then. And there was a man who was brought to that synod. His name was Lucidus. And Lucidus, boys and girls, he taught the truth. He taught what we are calling with that big word, particular redemption, over against universal redemption. That is, redemption that is given to persons in particular, over against redemption that is given to all men in general. And this man, Lucidus, was called before the Senate. That was only in the year 475. And then we see how very strongly already in those few hundred years of that early church, how that these errors of Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism, they had taken such a strong hold in the church, even in that time, that the very synod has denounced the doctrine that this Lucidus brought. And when he would teach the particular redemption of man, when he would teach the truth as it is according to the word of God, then he was condemned by this Synod of Arles. Thus, the Roman Catholic Church, that has over the years fallen to this side, it has taken the side of this semi-Pelagianism. That is a doctrine that is very pleasing to your flesh and to my flesh. And that is a doctrine that took hold of the churches again, even after the Reformation. Thus, we heard something of the Reformation lately, and how that the churches were delivered from this God-dishonoring doctrine. But even after the Reformation, then we see this doctrine infiltrating the churches once again. But this time, this doctrine has been taught, it has been revived in a very, very crafty and subtle manner. It was under the cover, it was under the color of the truth. And that is often so because Satan does not come with his loud shoes on, as they say, but he is coming in his slippers. He is tiptoeing, then we do not know where he is going, and we do not know exactly how that he is working, and his error that has fast taken hold before any of God's servants do even realize what is taking place. Thus, Arminius, he did not just come out into the open right away with all of his doctrines. No, what did he do? He first came in a very subtle way, and he first tried to make many converts. He first tried to get many people to go along with him. And then after that he had gathered quite a crowd, then he began to come more into the open with what he believed. That is evident when we see that this man was even appointed to be a theological instructor. That is, in the University of Leiden, where the ministers were going to be taught, then even this man was able to quiet the fears of his opponents, which heard that there was something wrong and which opposed him, but he was able to very craftily speak to them and cover up his doctrine so that he did receive that very important place within the church as a teacher of the new ministers. That is now the place where Arminius began to spread his very evil doctrine. Oh, how necessary are the watchmen, that they are on the walls of Zion, that they may hold that sword in that one hand, that they may come against the enemies of that truth of God. But you say, how is now that possible that Arminius could hide his errors so well? Well, Arminius has used sound words to try to cover his error. Even at the famous Synod of Dort, the Remonstrants did not deny the confessions. They did not say that we do not believe that the confession of faith is the truth. No. They only said, well, we want to say some things. We have some remarks about these confessions. And Arminius was an extremely intelligent man, but Arminius was also a very subtle man and a very deceitful man. And we find also this character in some of his followers, so that he began to twist the truth of the Holy Scriptures. He began to take this out of its context and then, with this word, try to undergird, to give a foundation to his error. What did he say? Did he say, all men are saved, no one goes lost? No, Arminius did not say this. He obviously could not say this, could he, children? Because even you then may come to Arminius and you say, may say, Arminius, that cannot be, because we read in the Bible about a heaven and we read in the Bible also about a hell. No, Arminius cannot say that everyone in the whole world is saved. So what did Arminius say? Arminius taught that the Lord Jesus died for a certain purpose. The Lord Jesus died for this purpose, that is, to make salvation possible for every man in this world, without exception. To make salvation possible for all men without exception. That is a very subtle statement. What would you say about that statement? Is there anyone in the world that we would say, well, salvation is not possible for you? Well, of course, when we would be speaking about the sin against the Holy Ghost, that would be one thing, but we don't mean this here. No. No, we would not say that there is anyone, no matter how evil that they are, no matter how far that they have gone in the ways of sin, we would not say that there is anyone in this whole world for whom salvation is absolutely impossible. Thus, that is not an easy thing, to see the error of what Arminius is teaching. The Remonstrants taught that salvation that is offered to all men on the condition that men repent and believe. Are all men then saved? No. No. Only those who believe will be saved. Is that not true? Yes, certainly. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that believeth on the Son, we read, hath eternal life. Well, yes, that is true. And at the same time, where Arminius does that faith now come from? Oh, says Arminius, that faith, that is a gift of God. We read that in the Holy Scriptures. God gives that faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. No, Arminius, he was indeed a very intelligent man. Thus, these remonstrants, they sound very, very orthodox. We have to be saved by grace. And that is through faith. And that faith, that is a gift of God. Thus, congregation, where is his error? Can we pick out his error? The error of Arminius is this. Arminius says that God gives this gift to every man in this world without exception. Thus he says, everyone in this world, they are endowed by God with sufficient grace to respond to the offer of the gospel. You do not need something special any more than what God has already given to you. No, every one of us is endowed with enough grace that we are able to take hold of it. Thus, you must only exercise this gift. This gift is given to you Now it is up to you, and it is now in your strength to exercise it. Thus, that lifeline in the gospel, you are a drowning man. Here, that lifeline that is held above you, that is held by your hands, now you must grab it. You must exercise that gift that God has given you, that strength that is in your hands, that strength that is in your arms, that is a gift from above. And you must grab it. How does the Bible disagree with this? The Bible does not disagree with our accountability or our responsibility to take hold of it. With that, the Scriptures agree that we ought to believe in that mediator, yes, that is according to that Holy Scriptures. That we will be condemned if we do not believe in that mediator, yes, that is according to that Holy Scriptures. That we will be brought into judgment because we rejected him, that is according to the Holy Scriptures. Where is now the difference? The difference lies in the ability. In the ability to do this. That is a spiritual act. Not the responsibility, not that we ought to do it, but the ability to do it. What does it say in the Bible? That we are conceived and born in sin. That we are dead in sins and in trespasses. And the remonstrants are denying the depth of that fall of man when they deny the inability of man. We will not go into all of the dangers of the three covenant theology, but congregation, we wish in this afternoon to address for a few moments and to warn against what we will say is a practical Arminianism. That we do not believe in the doctrine of Arminianism, that is clear. But there is a great danger that we are practical Arminianists. There is a great danger even in our own denomination when that doctrine is set out by our forefathers that inability of man, that inability of man is taking its place in the preaching more and more in the background. Thus, these things do not take place just overnight, but slowly, but imperceptibly, then that sword that should be out, that is being put into its sheath. Already in 1977, the late Reverend Vergunst has warned us as a denomination. And he said that already in that time there are forces. There are forces that are trying to push that inability of man more and more into the background. What is now the important distinction between Arminianism and orthodoxy, the truth? Arminianism does not preach the inability of man. Thus, that is where we differ. And when we will bring that responsibility of man slowly perhaps, the responsibility of man more and more into the foreground in the preaching, and slowly push and that inability of man more and more into the background in the preaching, then we become slowly into a practical Arminian preacher. What did our fathers teach needs to come first. What they have they done in our catechism, they have placed first that knowledge of our misery. Why? In the first place, that man may come to the acknowledgement of his deep fall. His deep fall. The Lord Jesus did not hide this. The Lord Jesus knew the future. He knew what was going to happen to that crowd, that multitude that was before them, before him. And yet he spoke those words, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And then he repeated it. And then the people, they said, "This is a hard doctrine. Who can hear it?" And they all went away. So that the Lord Jesus looked about him at his disciples. And he said, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "To whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." No, the Lord Jesus did not hide it. He was clear about it. The Arminians do not make a distinction between the external call and the internal call. They only speak about the external call, or what is sometimes called the offer of the gospel. Why did the Arminians not speak about the internal call, wherein the Lord is blessing that external call, that external preaching, and that he is sanctifying it to the heart in that internal call where he is sending that arrow into the heart of a man? Why did the Arminians not preach about an internal call? Well, maybe our young people can answer that already. Quite obviously, they said it was not necessary. It was not necessary to have an internal call. They did not believe that anything more was necessary than what man already has, that what everybody in the whole world already has as a gift from God to be able to take hold of that gospel. Thus, in effect, what did they deny? They deny that man has to be born again. They deny that man has to be made spiritually alive. Thus, when do we become a practical Arminian? No, not necessarily in our doctrine, that we change the doctrine, but in the preaching, in the practice. That is, when we emphasize that external call over the necessity of that internal call. That is, the necessity of that work of the Holy Spirit to bless and to sanctify that preaching. That is the reason why our fathers, in a very emphatic way, have stressed the necessity of that internal calling of the Holy Spirit. No, they do not deny the external call, that call to repentance and that call to faith. But they brought something into the foreground that men would not deceive themselves. That is, ye must be born again.
You say, do the Arminians not believe in election? Certainly. Who can deny election when it is mentioned, when it is spoken of throughout the scriptures? But what do they make of this? How do they explain this election? Well, they explain this as being based from the side of God on foreseen faith. Thus, God, reverently speaking, from eternity, He has elected those people whom He knew, He foreknew from eternity that in the time they would believe. Thus, He did not elect this individual and that individual and that individual, not particular redemption, not particular persons, but He elected according to a certain characteristic. He elected according to whoever in the future would believe. Thus, not a particular redemption, but a general or a universal redemption. No, not that includes every single person in this world, but that redemption includes every person who decides for himself that he desires that salvation. If you decide that you desire that salvation, then you show yourself to be one of those that God has elected by that foreseen faith. And those who do not want to be saved, well, you resist it. Just as if that you are stronger than God. What does it make? It makes God into a weak observer. Man is the strong one. Man is the one who decides, I want it or I don't want it. I choose it, I do not choose it. And God stands by. Whoever in the future will believe, they are the elect. This is the error of the Arminians. We begin our second thought, the truth of particular redemption. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? Answer, no. Only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. In Romans 11, we read about the church of God. And the church of God is described there as a branch. Just as a branch that is grafted into a tree. And we read together here in John 9, Christ, He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Therefore, our instructors, they do not take this out of their own imagination, but they bring this figure directly out of the Word of God. What do they say? That it is necessary to be engrafted in order to receive the benefits. Thus, by such an engrafting, an unfruitful branch, a dead branch, He is engrafted into a living vine, and then that dead branch lives. He becomes fruitful. What would our instructors emphasize by this engrafting? What do they want to bring into the foreground when they speak about this engrafting that is that sovereign work of God in the salvation of His church? Because engrafting is not something that a man does himself. No, a branch is something that is engrafted. And when does that engrafting occur? That engrafting occurs in regeneration. That engrafting occurs in that new birth. A man that is not able to exercise one truly spiritual activity before he is spiritually born. There must be spiritual life in order to have a spiritual activity. And what is true saving faith? True saving faith, not natural faith, is a spiritual activity. Cannot do natural activities when we are naturally dead. We cannot do a spiritual activity if we are spiritually dead. Thus, before that new birth, before that engrafting, there is not one true sigh, not one true desire, not one true longing, not one true prayer after that living God. We are dead. Incapable of lifting a single finger toward our own salvation. We may have natural cries, hopefully we do. We may have natural cries, but they are not yet spiritual cries. And then there is a great danger in that one-sided emphasizing of the duty of man to saving faith, to truly believe, when we do not even take into account and we do not even mention the fact that man is spiritually dead. So that the natural man does not even realize what he is doing. Salvation that is not the work of a dead sinner. Salvation is the work of a triune God. And what does that triune God do? He makes the dead sinner alive. And when that dead sinner becomes alive, yes, then spiritual activities begin to take place. And then only. Hungering, thirsting, crying, a longing, a desiring after that true and that living God. What does the Lord do in that moment? He plants faith. Saving faith in the heart of that sinner. And it is by this faith that he engrafts that people into that living vine, Christ. And then he makes a distinction between who are his and who are not his. Who are his? He says, they are those in whom has been planted true saving faith. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. know Christ, God and Christ did not make salvation possible for all men. What did he do? He came to actually save. He came to work salvation from the beginning to the end, to be the Alpha, to be the Omega within his church, within every particular person known by name, by himself from all eternity, to actually work that in their heart, in their life. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And what if they don't wish to be saved? Congregation, who wishes to be saved? We may think that we wish to be saved, but we do not. We have no desire for that true salvation. Yes, to go to heaven, we don't say that. We all desire to go to heaven, but who wishes, who desires to be reunited unto God? That is not in the heart of the natural man. Thus, there is no one. Dead in sins and in trespasses is the Lord's word of the entire fallen race of men. And if it had to be left to man to decide if he wished to be saved or not, then there is not a single person in the whole world that would be saved. But how is it now in truth, when man does not wish to be saved, when man desires to walk after the course of this world, when man completely agrees with all that Satan works within his heart and has no desire and will not set his heart to seek God? When that is one of those elect, then the Lord will make him desire to be saved. Then the Lord will overpower him. Will he force him? No. He will give him a new heart. He will give him a new will. He will have a willing people in the day of his power, and they shall come with weeping and with supplications. Because why? He is not the weak one. He is the strong one. He is the one who has might. He is the one who has power to overcome death. Are you dead? Are you dead? Have you no desire? Then there is hope, but not for the Arminian. Let us sing. Psalter 238, 1 and 2. Zion, founded on the mountains, God thy Maker loves thee well. He has chosen thee most precious. He delights in thee to dwell, God's own city, God's own city. Who can all thy glory tell? 1 and 2 of Psalter 238.
Thank you.
Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Why is it that our instructors, they speak here about a true faith? They don't just speak about faith, but a true faith. Well, that is evidence that at the same time as they are building, they also have their weapon in their hand. Because there are different kinds of faith, and next time, the Lord willing, we hope to speak about those different kinds of faith. But there is also much that is called faith, our fathers are saying, that is not actually that genuine saving faith, and therefore they speak about a true faith. And now it is by that true faith they say that a man is engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he then, in that moment of regeneration, when he is engrafted into that vine, is then this second person of the mediator immediately becoming the object of the faith of that people? No, he is not. No, he is not immediately the object of their faith. We have spoken about those things before. There is a believing. Faith is to believe. But if I have never believed that I am lost, then I do not need yet a Savior. Therefore, this faith, this true saving faith that has different objects and that proceeds in an orderly way upon those different objects, and yet, even that first faith in its very beginnings that believes what? That believes the truth of my state, that believes I am lost, that believes that the Word of God is true, that believes I have to die, I have to stand before God. Where does that faith all flow out of? All flows out of Christ. He is not yet the object. They do not yet desire him. They do not yet see him. But all that true saving faith that is coming out of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, in regeneration, then that church of God receives in essence everything that they need for time and for eternity. From this time forth, they are engrafted into that living vine. From this moment forth, they are intimately united unto the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot say this, no, but they are married unto him. They live in him. There is a spiritual union, and that union can never be broken. They become members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And they will be cared for, even as Abraham and Sarah. And in that union with him, then there is also a union with one another. Through him, that they become one body. By that engrafting, then that church, they receive all the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ by a true faith. No, they cannot exercise that faith in a way that they may know and realize that He is mine and that I am His. No. But indeed, every one of those benefits are now theirs. They are not the benefits that man desires and looks for in this world, the riches and honor and so on in this world. No, but the Scriptures speak about durable riches, that He causes them to inherit substance. What do they receive? They receive everything that comes out of that death upon the cross. What comes out of this? Forgiveness of all their iniquity. An everlasting righteousness. Justification. Sanctification, complete redemption, eternal life. They become recipients of all of the benefits of that blessed mediator in one moment. Congregation, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Our instructors, they are pointing out this exact same thing when they speak about the necessity to be engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we will be engrafted into Him, what does that mean? That means we first need to be cut off of our old root. And what is our old root? That is Adam. Thus, to be cut off from Adam and engrafted into Christ. To be cut off from the service of sin, from the service of this world. To be cut off from all the carnal lust of our flesh. To be cut off from that creature righteousness. To be cut off from that salvation by the works of the law. To be cut off from everything which looks for salvation outside of that blessed mediator. Or we need to rise from the dead. We need to be made a new man. We need to be given new desires, new hungers, new longings, new thirst, a new purpose, new hope. All when there has never been a change. When we know nothing of those new desires, those new longings, then let us not think that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we do not exercise faith before a new birth. It's impossible. Because then we are dead. But it is in the new birth that faith is planted, and then by small degrees and in an orderly way upon the objects of faith set out in that word of God, then that faith is brought into exercise. How may we know that? How may we know it in a small child? Ask the fathers and the mothers. What is the first thing they're listening for? Do you know that, boys and girls? What is the first thing when there is a new baby that is born? Then they are listening for a cry. For a cry. Because if they are not crying, then we fear that there is something very wrong. Congregation, oh, how good it would be if by times, as a consistory, we may come from place to place and hear, no, maybe not see tears, but to hear that there is from the depth of the heart that there is a cry. No, then there can come. It does not necessarily go always in the right direction. Needs to be brought further to know if that is the true work, but it begins with a cry. It begins, and why do they cry? The children, boys and girls, why do the children cry? The little baby, say he is hungry. He is hungry. That is right. That is now why the people begin to cry. Is that not simple? They are hungry. They have desire. They lost God. And now, oh how may I be reconciled again unto my Creator, my Maker? Oh, do we know such a cry? Are all men then saved by Christ as they perished in Adam? No. Are all men then saved that are baptized? Are all men then saved who do confession of faith? Are all men then saved who do good works, read the Bible? No. We must be engrafted into Christ by a true faith. What does that mean? It means something needs to take place. With all that we do, something needs to take place in our life between the cradle and the grave. Congregation, will we not seek that? You say, minister, what do you mean? You have said in this afternoon, that this is a work of God. That he is the first one. What must then I do? How must then I seek? Then it doesn't matter if I come to the house of God or if I live a life in this world. Because when I am one of those elect, then the time of God will come that he will stop. Congregation, we warn you in love, that is an awful abuse of a blessed, blessed doctrine. An awful abuse. As true as it is in the letter, what you say, as true as that is in the letter, do you know what we do? We tempt God. We tempt God with a doctrine which, may it please the Lord, to make it the most precious doctrine to your heart. No, the Lord has also a way in which he converts his people. And what is that way? That is a way in the use of the means that he has granted. The means, that is the reading of his holy word. Do you read it? That is the searching of that word, for the meaning of that word, that meaning that is written by his servants in books. He has sent his servants. Many of them, they have explained that word. The Lord has given light. Do we wish to read it? Do we wish to search it? And how do we do it? Do we do it with a cry in our heart? You say, I cannot cry. I am spiritually dead. That is right. But you can cry naturally, because you are naturally alive. And that is now one of the means that the Lord is using. The natural hearing with your ears, the natural use of your intellect, the natural use of your mouth, the folding of your hands, the bowing of your knees. This is not what we have given. No, God has given it. He has given his word unto us. And he says unto us thereby, he says, why will ye die? That is now the word which the Lord is blessing. He is blessing it. Bunyan showed it. How did that cry come into the heart of his pilgrim? He had a little book in his hand. Oh, children, young people, fathers and mothers, that little book. May that little book be in your hand. May that little book be in your heart. That the Lord may bless it. That is his way. And then you shall live. Then you shall live. Even if today you do it only with your mind. Your natural desire, you say, Lord, I have no true desire. None. Then you shall live. And a hunger shall be born. It shall never die. And it shall be fulfilled in this time, in its beginnings. And it shall never cease to be fulfilled. World without end. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, oh, may thou look on us. It is but a feeble attempt to bring thy truth, to show thy doctrine. Lord, oh, give that we may know it in our hearts. To know it in our minds is necessary, because that sword that always needs to be wielded against that enemy. But Lord, oh, bring it within. And give now, oh, we have said it to them, Lord. We have said it, that thou usest thy word. Oh, may it be also then the experience, that they may find us not a liar. Lord, hear us. Look upon those children that must go into the hospital in this week. We lay them once more before thee. And wilt thou look on each one of us in all the needs and the cares of this life. Help us with our work, each one in our place. And that this, thy truth, may be the meditation and the searching of our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Psalter 227, stanzas 1 and 3. O Lord of hosts, how lovely thy tabernacles are. For them my heart is yearning in banishment afar. My soul is longing, fainting, in thy sacred courts to see. My heart and flesh are crying, O living God, for thee. 1 and 3 of Psalter 227.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessings.